Good evening. And a warm welcome on a chilly autumnal evening to Christchurch. At the end of the service, there is tea and coffee, and we'd do be delighted if you're able to stay behind at the close. One or two notices just to highlight during the week, the ladies' Bible studies on Tuesday at 1:30, and on Wednesday we gather for prayer at 7:30 here in the hall. One or two other notices in relation to other events that are taking place over the next few weeks in the city. And this is the leaflets at the back there. Next Sunday, God willing, our services at 11 and 6. And these, I think, are all our notices. Let me read as a call to worship these verses from Psalm 93. In fact, we'll read the whole of the psalm. The Lord reigns, is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, he's put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods have lifted up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Well, let us join together in our opening item of praise, which is a paraphrase of that psalm from Sing Psalms. The Lord is King, his throne endures majestic in his height. You as our great God and King, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. We thank you, our God, that you are mighty and strong, that you are the one who holds and sustains the very universe in which we live. We thank you, our God, that you are our shepherd. You are the shepherd king of your people. And we praise you that down through the centuries, you have chosen to seek and to gather and to lead your flock. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand as the good shepherd of your people. We thank you that he laid down his life for the sheep, that we might belong to you and that we might be forgiven. Lord, we bless you and praise you that you have always provided for your people. You have given us so much. You have lavished your love upon us. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we are able to testify that we lack no good thing. Lord, you're always with us. You continually lead us and guide us and direct us. We thank you for your word, for the scripture, and for the way that it points us to the Lord Jesus, and for the way that it brings us instruction and teaching, for the way that it brings us guidance and direction. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who is able to restore and renew. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we know that we are never alone in this world. You are always with us, even in the dark valleys, even in the difficult experiences. You are with us, and we shall not be afraid. Lord, be with us this evening. Bless us with your presence. Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do no good. That apart from you, our worship is in vain. So, Lord, inhabit the praises of your people this evening. May we know your protection around us, though there be enemies abounding. We thank you that we are safe and secure in the strong arms, in the loving arms of our good shepherd. We thank you that you are the God of wonderful promises. Your goodness and your mercy pursue us always. That in time, in the days to come, we can say with confidence and assurance that we will dwell in your house forever. Lord, bless us as we gather, speak to us through your word, instruct us, encourage us, and challenge us, that you might receive all the glory, honour, and praise through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing again. This time our song is How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure. And we'll stand to sing this after a short introduction.
Behold the man upon a cross. should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter, and the first 13 verses. And if you're following the Church Bible, that's on page 869. Page 869, Luke chapter 11, reading from verse 1 to verse 13. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Now he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, well, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Well, we've been singing this evening of your greatness and glory, and we've been singing of your great love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that both those things are true, that you are great, and that you are loving, that you are glorious, and you are compassionate. You're a God of mercy, and we thank you that we know your mercy and your grace and your great love in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you command us, you call us to be a people of prayer. We are weak and often faithless, but nonetheless, we look to you and we turn to you out of a sense of our need this evening. For we are a needy people, and we need your grace, we need your strength, we need your help each day. Lord, you invite us to draw near through the Lord Jesus. And to bring our prayers with us. Not simply our prayers for ourselves, but for others also. And we think this evening of some who are in trouble and distress. We think of some who are afraid and anxious, struggling with the difficulties of this life, health problems, with opposition and persecution, with bereavement and loss, with trouble in the family of one kind or another. Lord, we look to you. May we find you as our ever-present help in such times. May you stand with your people. May you bless your people, even through difficult times and difficult experiences. May you use those experiences to grow faith, to deepen faith, and to produce a faithful testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for the growth of your kingdom and the advance of the gospel in our own land. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us faithful to Christ and to the scriptures and to the message of the gospel. Help us not to turn aside to other things, to idols, to the many idols of our culture that so clamour for our attention. Keep us focused and our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We pray that we may indeed be a missionary people, that we wouldn't simply be looking inward, but that we would be looking outward to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ with others. We pray for the work of the gospel in our schools and in our colleges, universities. We pray for the work of Scripture Union, for the work of Christian Unions and UCCF, and for other organisations. Lord, may you be pleased to bless their endeavours, that many young people may come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We think of these events in Israel and in Gaza. We think of the demonstrations taking place in the streets of our cities here in the UK. Lord, we are reminded that we live in such a broken and rebellious world, such a world of violence and terror, a world where there appears to be no peace. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And we know, our God, that there is no peace apart from him. We pray for our politicians and leaders, and those given authority in this world. Lord, may you be pleased to use them for your glory. May they act and conduct themselves, not in a selfish way, but in a way that serves your purposes and in a way that blesses others. We pray against those who would perpetrate violence and seek to stir it up across the Middle East. Lord, may your hand be upon Israel in these days. May your hand be upon your church, that it may be a light shining in the darkness. Lord, we pray for our friends and our families. May they too know what it is to have your hand upon their lives. May you be pleased to grant to them days of tumult and turmoil, that peace that passes all understanding. May it indeed guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And what we pray for them, we pray also for ourselves. As we commit ourselves to you, we ask that as we open the scriptures, we would hear the voice of Jesus, and he would speak into our lives. Give us ears for him and his voice, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time an older hymn, The Lord is King, Lift Up thy voice. O earth and all ye heavens, rejoice. And we'll stand to sing after a short introduction. Initiative designed to try and get people thinking about God and exploring what it means to be a Christian. But the slogan, try praying, does of course beg the question, or perhaps a number of questions. Try praying, but to whom? Try praying, but what? Try praying, but how? And I think our text this evening provides us with some answers to those kinds of questions. Here we discover the disciples learning about prayer from Jesus himself. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." Well, perhaps these men or that disciple had been trying to pray, but it had left him unsure and uncertain about what he was doing. And it may be simply that as he was confronted by the prayer life of Jesus, it prompted his curiosity and desire. In Jesus, the disciples saw a man who spent time with God. He was a man of prayer. And it was common amongst the rabbis of that time to have a special prayer for their own disciples or followers. It's quite probable that John the Baptist followed that custom. And here the disciple or the disciples turn to Jesus. They ask him how they should pray. "Lord, teach us to pray." In his book on the New Testament prayers of Paul, Don Carson writes these words: Robert Murray McShane declared, "When a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more." But we have ignored this truism. We have learned to organize, build institutions, publish books, insert ourselves in the media, develop evangelistic strategies, and administer discipleship programs. But we have forgotten how to pray. Well, how true those words are. And so the request of this disciple of old should be on our lips today. Lord, teach us to pray. So what did Jesus tell here? Well, there's a lot here, but let me mention four things about prayer. The first is that we should pray intimately. That is, pray with a sense of closeness to God, a sense of being near to him. In the ancient world, of course, the Jews had many great and wonderful names for God, names that emphasized his greatness, his power, his sovereignty, his strength. And in the Old Testament, God is in fact seldom spoken of as a father, just 14 times, usually in the context of God being the father of his people Israel. And yet in the New Testament, we discover that Jesus does something quite remarkable. All through the Gospels, Jesus calls God Father. The word he used was the Aramaic term Abba, an everyday word, family word, a word of tenderness and intimacy, some translated as dear father. Now, no Jew would have dared to call God that. Jesus did it always in his prayers. He spoke with God as a son with his father. And what, of course, the Gospels make clear to us is that Jesus himself enjoyed a special relationship of divine intimacy and fellowship with God. And the reason for that is, of course, Jesus was God's son in a unique sense. God was uniquely and specially his father. And Jesus' manner of addressing God as father is just, I think, part of a larger picture in which he claimed in many different ways to be uniquely one with God. His relationship belonged to the life of God from all eternity. Remember his words in John 14:10, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And yet, perhaps an even more remarkable and astonishing thing about this prayer is that here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus authorizes his own disciples and followers to repeat the word Abba after him. He teaches his followers to address God in the same way, through Jesus and only through Jesus, the Son. Can we now enjoy something of a close and special relationship with God as our Father in heaven? Now, of course, I understand it may well be that for some people their experience of fatherhood has been less than positive. For many, I suppose the whole idea is laden with many negative connotations. To varying degrees, however, human fatherhood is always flawed and far from perfect. We may have had a good father, we may have had an abusive father or a tyrannical father. But even the very best of human fathers is flawed. But that is not the case with God. He is the perfect father, who loves, cares, protects, and delights in his children all the time. Indeed, it's one of the key ways, isn't it, in which the New Testament writers describe what it means to become a Christian. It is to become a child of God. Those who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus as the one who paid for their sins by dying for them, those who vow allegiance to Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord, are said to be born of God and have been adopted into his family. They enter into a new relationship with God as their heavenly Father. A new access to God is opened up through Jesus. Yes, through Jesus' death on the cross, our sin and our guilt is taken away. Yet more than that is true. Not just is something taken from us, we receive something, a new status or standing. We are made children of God. Jesus' Father becomes our Father. And the enjoyment of this new relationship with God as our Father is made possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jim Packer, in his little book, Knowing God, famously writes these words: if you want to know how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If it is not the thought that controls his worship and prayers and whole outlook on life, it means that he's not understood Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name for God. I wonder to what extent we think of God as our Father. Outside of Jesus, we've no right to call God our Father. But in Christ, we have every right. I wonder to what extent have we understood the amazing love of our God. Remember John's words, 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. Sometimes that can be very much the last thing to dawn upon us. Like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, we are conscious that we are not worthy. We are prepared to live before God like hired servants, trying to work our way back into his favour. We've been given the status of a son, but we still have the mindset of a hired hand. It strikes me that we're often far more comfortable with the employer-employee relationship than that of father and son. And because our view of God is altogether too mean and too small and too stingy. We have a far too small an expectation of God's mercy and grace and abundant love. We're too often suspicious of God, so we fail to delight in him and enjoy the benefits and privileges won for us by our true elder brother. Remember in that famous story how the father welcomes his wasteful and prodigal son. Instead of meeting his son with anger and hostility, we read instead these words: but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Instead of the prodigal being disgraced and shamed, it is the father who shamelessly runs out to meet him and lavishes his love upon him. And friends, that is what God has done for us in the gospel. In Jesus Christ, he has run out to meet us, and he's thrown his arms around us, and he has welcomed us into his family. In Christ, he has endured the shame and disgrace, our shame and disgrace, that we might be welcomed as sons and daughters of the living God, that those of us in the far country might be brought home. that we might enjoy intimacy with God, that we might call him our Abba Father. And friends, if that does not move us to worship and to prayer, then tell me what will. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. To take this word Father upon our lips is indeed a great and wonderful privilege. Small wonder that in the ancient church, the Lord's Prayer was prefaced by these words of introduction. Grant that we may dare to call on thee as Father and to say our Father. In Christ, we dare to call him Father and pray with the intimacy and closeness that that relationship allows. Pray intimately. And then secondly here, pray reverently. The following petitions focus our attention on God's name and his kingdom. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is great and glorious. He is to be revered. We must have in our hearts reverence for him. He is great and powerful. The Heidelberg Catechism says, of hallowed be your name, this petition. Grant that we may rightly know you, sanctify and glorify and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honoured and praised. In this prayer, we are seeking to order our lives in the light of God's greatness and glory. He is holy and righteous. He is sovereign over all things. Unfortunately, that view of God has almost completely disappeared in the modern world. And indeed, much modern theological reflection has been evacuated, if any sense, of the greatness and the majesty of God. He has become, you know, our best pal, devoid of any sense of majesty and authority. And indeed, in much contemporary evangelicalism, worship has been eviscerated of any sense of God's glory. I've told the story before of those American tourists being shown round the Houses of Parliament some years ago, being taken along one of the corridors, and as they were going along, Lord Hailsham, who at that time was the Lord Chancellor, appeared coming out of a door on his way to some official reception, and he was attired in all his finery. He cut an impressive figure as he strode along the corridor. However, as he drew near to these tourists, he saw, standing behind them, the leader of the opposition, who at that time was Neil Kinnock. And wanting to speak to him, he raised his hand and called out, "Neil!" Whereupon all the American tourists dropped to one knee. And that kind of behaviour seems very anachronistic, unusual to us, humorous. That kind of deference, display of submission, seems kind of out of place in our day and age, doesn't it? But that may well be true in relation to other people, but it's certainly not inappropriate in relation to the living God. Showing him honour entails us bowing the knee before his kingship, publicly acknowledging his greatness and glory. And this is what I think these petitions of the prayer press upon us. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. How important it is we do not lose sight. Yes, he is our Father in heaven, but we must not lose sight of his greatness and his glory. And I think the Lord's Prayer, in a sense, is an antidote to that worrying feature, where we have very shallow views of God. It creates superficiality in our worship. We need to acknowledge that the Lord is King. And we pray that his great name will be hallowed, that his kingdom will come. And we must not lose sight of that. It's part of what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? We bowed the knee to this great and glorious God, confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Becoming a Christian involves us giving up the reins of our lives to the one who is our great King. It involves a radical transformation of loyalty and allegiance that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. We've acknowledged who he is, and we have surrendered our lives to his authority. So when we take his name upon our lips, we dare not forget that we must pray respectfully. So intimately, but with respect, respectfully or reverently. And then thirdly here, we need to pray dependently. The petition, "Give us today our daily bread," is of course an expression of dependence upon God. When we say these words or pray them, we're saying that we're relying and leaning on God. We're looking to God to meet our needs. We're not living our lives our own way. We're living our lives God's way. And in the words of this prayer, I think we're acknowledging that we are not the masters of our own destiny, that our lives ultimately are in God's hands. Without him, we can do and achieve nothing. And it is almost certainly true that in our more affluent Western churches that we've lost sight of that great reality. Ours is very much a culture, isn't it, of self-sufficiency and independence. And perhaps that is why prayer is so often low on our list of priorities. Because in prayer, of course, we turn away from ourselves to the living God. In prayer, we express our weakness and inadequacy. In prayer, we acknowledge that we do not have all the answers and that we are not in control. When I was a young Christian, there was a book, I think published by IVP, that was very popular by Dr. Ole Hallesby, a Norwegian theologian, and he wrote a little book on prayer. And as I say, it was very popular at one time. And in that book, he mentions that there are two key aspects to prayer. One is faith, he says, and the other is helplessness. And this is what he writes. "I never grow weary of emphasizing our helplessness, for it is the decisive factor, not only in our prayer life, but also in our whole relation to God. Our helplessness should make us attached to God and make us more strongly dependent upon him than words can describe." I'm afraid that our affluence has blinded us to our helplessness before God. We no longer feel the need to pray as our forebears did. We no longer lift our eyes to heaven as we should. Our eyes are fixed too firmly upon this earth and upon this world. Pride and self-sufficiency reign in the place of humility and dependence. We have lost a biblical view of life, failing to acknowledge that the food we eat is ours only because God upholds the universe and gives us seed time and harvest. Remember the words of James, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God himself is the ultimate source of every good that we enjoy in this life. Food, clothing, work, leisure, strength, friendship, family, whatever it is. And he doesn't owe us these things. They are gifts of his grace. He would not be unjust in withholding them from us, because we are often ungrateful creatures who take his gifts for granted. Give us today our daily bread, our words that are vital and a necessary antidote to that kind of misplaced attitude that thinks it's all about us and that we're in control. We need to express our dependence on God for each day and for each meal we enjoy. And we should be clear that I think the words of this petition are not to be read as a promise that God will always supply his people with bread, that no Christian will ever starve. They're simply a reminder to us that our lives are ultimately in his hands, utterly dependent upon him and his word. And the issue here is of trust and dependence upon God. True disciples of Jesus acknowledge their need of God and their need of his grace. And they do that every single day. We direct the words of this prayer to our Father in heaven, whose care extends over all of life, sovereign over all things, big and small. Our Father cares about even the small, apparently insignificant matters of our lives. Remember, Jesus said that even the hairs on our head are numbered. Our lives matter to God. His care and provision extend to our physical and material needs, to our daily bread. And if you're a child of God this evening, then be reminded that God cares for you. God, who made the earth, the air, the sky, the sea, gave the light its worth, careth for me, as the old Sunday school hymn says. And that care extends beyond daily bread to our need of pardon and forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Our great need before a holy God is to be forgiven and to have that spirit of forgiveness ruling in our hearts. It's hard, isn't it? It's great to be forgiven, much harder to forgive others. And yet that's the fruit of knowing that we are forgiven by a God. And without that, we can run the risk of becoming bitter and hard-hearted. Just God's provision and pardon, also his protection, lead us not into temptation. Guard us and guide us, O God. Keep us safe from the one who is the enemy of our souls. You see how these petitions here cover, I suppose, the very fabric of the Christian life. Here is the Lord who provides. So often it's our sometimes ordinary, mundane needs that become the arena for God to display his power and wisdom and provision. Our emergencies, our difficulties, our needs should drive us to God in prayer, that we might know and acknowledge his provision, pardon, and protection. Because ultimately it's knowing God, who he is and what he's like, that will drive us to and move us to pray these words. His sheer abundant goodness should drive us to prayer. He is our Heavenly Father. We know that he loves us, and we know that he has promised to provide for us. And that should bring us to him to pray dependently. Pray intimately. Pray reverently, pray dependently, finally hear and briefly pray shamelessly. There follows, hard on the heels of the Lord's Prayer, this story, parable, on the subject of asking for help. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and have nothing to set before him." It's a story, isn't it, about this friend who disturbs his neighbour at midnight to borrow some bread for an unexpected guest. In those days, people didn't have knives and forks and spoons. To eat, they used bread. It was an essential part, really, of any meal. And in that culture, Middle Eastern culture of the day, the providing of hospitality to visitors there was really important. Matter of honour. An inability to provide for a guest reflected badly on the family or even a village. There was a kind of obligation, a duty to provide food and hospitality to a guest. And I suppose something of that lies behind the story. And the man doesn't want to bring disgrace on his family. So even at midnight, he goes to his friend and asks for bread. He's prepared in his desperation to be rude and demanding of his friend. The friend will answer, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Yes, he uses the word impudence there. Other translations sometimes use the word persistence. Actually, the word is shameless. It refers to a sense of audacity and boldness. To go beyond what is socially or culturally acceptable. The man's actions in the story are embarrassing. Getting his friend and family out of their beds at midnight to ask for bread. And yet it's that shameless attitude that wins the day. In the west of Scotland, we have a saying. We talk about someone having a brass neck. Have you heard that phrase? Yeah. Somebody's got a brass neck. Well, what does that mean? It means that, they're not really bothered about what anyone else thinks. People with a brass neck are willing to do anything. They don't care. In the film Out of Africa, there's a scene in that film where Baroness Karen Blixen, she's doing all she can do to save the Kikuyu tribe from being put off their land by the authorities, and she's desperate to do this. But everything she does fails. She gets to rights, but she doesn't get any reply to all her letters and petitions. And then there is a reception for the new governor of Kenya, and she joins the long line of people waiting to be introduced to him. And out of desperation, she disregards all the proper protocol. And in front of all the assembled dignitaries and guests, she throws herself down onto her knees in front of the governor. And she pleads for the Kikuyu tribe. And she begs the governor to give his word that he will look into this matter. And in the scene, it's the governor's wife who stands up and says, "You have my word." Her shamelessness, her brass neck, won the day. Now, the point of this story is not to tell us that God is like the reluctant friend at midnight. He is quite the reverse. When we come with our requests, he does not say, "I've had enough. Stop bothering me." He doesn't put us on hold. These interminable music playing down the phone. He doesn't screen our calls. He doesn't close the door in our face. So do not let any sense of modesty or hesitation keep you coming, keep you from coming to your Heavenly Father. Because at every midnight in this life, we always have a Father to turn to. The story is really about laying hold of God's willingness, not overcoming his resistance. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here's the words from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "It is well said that asking is the rule of the kingdom. It's a rule that will never be altered in anybody's case. If the royal and divine Son of God himself cannot be exempted from it, you and I cannot expect to have the rule relaxed in our favor. God will bless Elijah and send rain in Israel. Elijah must pray for it. If the chosen nation is to prosper, Samuel must plead for it. If the Jews are to be delivered, Daniel must intercede. God will bless Paul and the nations shall be converted through him. But Paul must pray." Pray he did without ceasing. His epistles show us that he expected nothing except by asking for it. I draw out this story every now and again. It's a story that Tim Keller relates of Alexander the Great, approached on one occasion by one of his generals. The general needed money for his daughter's wedding. And so in front of all the other commanders and generals and advisors, he asked Alexander for what was an astronomical amount of money. Everybody watching just gasped, held their breath, waiting for the expected response to be told on your bank. But contrary to expectations, Alexander did not go ballistic. Instead, he said to the general that he was very happy to give him the money and sent him off to his treasurer or paymaster to collect all that he needed. And this really confused Alexander's advisors and generals. They just didn't get it. "Why did you give him all that money?" they asked. "Such a huge sum." And Alexander said to them, "This man has done me a great honor in asking for such a big sum. He shows that he thinks that I am both fabulously wealthy and incredibly generous." Friends, that is our God. He is fabulously wealthy and he is incredibly generous. Remember John Newton's words, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none ever ask too much." What a great God we worship. Fabulously wealthy, incredibly generous. And the extent of his wealth and his generosity are laid out before us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our Father in heaven who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. What stops you coming to him, calling on his name? What keeps you from the place of prayer? To quote Newton again, "O wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name." Come to him this evening and be renewed. Be refreshed by the Father's grace, love and forgiveness, and plead his gracious name. Try praying intimately, respectfully, dependently, and shamelessly. Let's pray. Father, forgive us that our faith is so small. Enlarge our vision of you, of your goodness, your greatness, and your merciful love. Lord, help us to see you as you are, as you're revealed to us in the scriptures, as you're revealed to us in the Lord Jesus, as you're revealed to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be drawn to love you more, not to stand at a distance, but to bring our whole lives to you in loving service and worship, and to call on your name, to plead your name each and every day. Lord, we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together by singing hymn of John Newton's, Approach My Soul, the Mercy Seat Where Jesus Answers Prayer. And we're singing this to the tune, The Homes of Donegal, which is, so we normally sing to the Psalm 84. Countenance upon you and grant you his peace this night and always. Amen.